Congregation, boys and girls, I don't know how it is with you, but I remember when I went to school that I always found it very helpful when the teacher, in addition to teaching, would show us either a map or pictures or, in my days, do a slide presentation. Today, they would do a PowerPoint presentation. And because it would really help us understand what the teacher was saying. So in other words, whatever pictures he would show, whatever graphs he would show, whatever slides he would show, would help us understand what he is saying. Now, we call those things, maps and pictures and slides, we call them visual aids. Visual aids. In other words, by means of seeing something, we're being helped to understand something. That's why they're called visual aids. Now, those visual aids do not replace the teaching itself. The teaching is the main event, but they're very helpful in making us understand what the teacher wants us to know. And God, in his mercy, in his loving kindness, has also given us visual aids to help us understand what he is saying. So he's given us something that we can see, something that we can taste, something that we can feel. In other words, he has given us something that involves not just our hearing, but our other senses, especially our eyes. And they are visual aids. Because the goal is to help us understand what God is saying to us in his word. And we call those visual aids, we call them the sacraments. So let's turn to Article 33 in the back of your Psalter, Article 33 of the Belgic Confession. And let's read Article 33 together. As you know, we are right now in the section of the Belgic Confession that deals with the doctrine of the church. We've talked about the offices of the church. We've talked about the marks of the church. What are the marks of a true church? The faithful preaching of the word, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and the faithful administration of discipline. So now we are coming to the section that deals in Articles 33, 34, and 35 with the sacraments. Article 33, we believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God worketh in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the signs are not in vain or insignificant. That means they are not meaningless, so as to deceive us. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment, without whom they would mean nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm hoping that you see the resemblance between this article and between Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It might be a fruitful thing for you tonight, especially with your older children, to sit down and to compare the two, Lord's Day 25 and Article 33 of the Belgic Confession. And so as we consider the doctrine of the sacraments, before focusing on the individual sacraments, the doctrine of the sacraments, first of all, their nature. What are the sacraments? What is their function? What is their role? Secondly, the purpose of the sacraments. What is it that God intends to achieve by the ministry of the sacraments? And thirdly, their object. What is the object of the sacraments? What is the focal point of the sacraments? What is it that our attention is being directed to by the sacraments? So the nature, the purpose, and the object of the sacraments. Now, as far as the word is concerned, I'm not going to weary you with where the word sacrament comes from. There's so many differences of opinion as to where it comes from. It is a Latin word that we know. It's a Latin word, which is the translation of the Greek word mysterion or mystery. And so apparently way, way back when soldiers would join the Roman army, they would have to swear an oath. They would have to swear an oath of allegiance to Rome and to the Roman gods. And that was referred to as a sacrament. It's somewhat unfortunate that this word has now come in vogue, because it's somewhat confusing as to how all of that applies to baptism and the Lord's Supper. The only thing that's meaningful, I think, comes out of it, that in the sacraments, it's not we who swear an oath to God, but in the sacraments, God, as it were, swears an oath to his people. God is saying, by means of the sacrament, as surely as you see the water of baptism, as surely as you see the bread and the wine, so sure it is that I am who I am, as I have revealed myself in his word. A better term would be, is to refer to the sacraments as God's covenant seals. So let me explain what that means. That means that by means of the sacraments, God seals his covenant relationship with his people. This morning I spent some time in our adult Bible class talking about the covenant and the covenant of grace, explaining to those who were there that God is a covenant God. God is a relational God. God is a God who desires to have a people who are his. God desires to have an intimate love relationship with his people. And so when we refer to the sacraments as covenant seals, that simply means this, that every time we have baptism and every time we have the Lord's Supper, God wants to reassure his people of that unbreakable relationship between them. He wants to seal that to his people. He wants to reassure them, I am your God and you're my people. As surely as you witness the sacraments, so sure it is that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So sure it is that I am your God and you're my people. So sure it is that nothing can ever separate us. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so I think that's actually a better designation. They are covenant seals. Now, we read in the answer, and we find that, of course, back in Scripture, especially in Romans 4, where the sacraments are referred to as signs and seals. Now, boys and girls, what does that mean? Signs and seals. Simply means this, that The sacraments, in the first place, are a picture of something. The idea, they are God's visual aid. God wants us to see something. He wants us to see something in the sacraments. So it is a sign. It is a picture, if you will. A picture. It is an illustration of the grace of God. It is a sign. But it is also a seal. A seal whereby God, as it were, puts his stamp on his own promises. As if God is saying, you can count on me. You can count on my word and you can count on my promises. In a sense, the wedding bands that your parents wear, the wedding bands, are signs and seals. Okay, this wedding band symbolizes something. This wedding band is symbolic of my marriage. This wedding band communicates, I am married to someone. I'm married to my wife. And my wife bears one as well. But not only is it a symbol of our marriage, but it is also a seal of our marriage. It is an absolute reassuring statement to each spouse that as surely as I wear this ring, so sure it is that I belong to you and you belong to me. And that's what the sacraments are. And so therefore, the article describes it this way. They are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible things. Visible signs and seals of an inward, visible things. Remember this morning we talked about the parables, right? And we said parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. So here we have visible things, visible signs of invisible grace. Try to remember that. Visible signs of invisible grace. Now, it's clear from the language of this article and from the Heidelberg Catechism as well that the sacraments have been specifically instituted by God for the benefit of believers, for the benefit of his children. In other words, the sacraments are not what we call converting ordinances. God uses, as we will see in a moment, he uses his word as a means to work faith and to strengthen it. To work and to strengthen it. So it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves sinners. But the sacraments are not a saving or a converting ordinance. The purpose of the sacraments is to strengthen that which already exists. Namely, to strengthen the faith that God has wrought in the hearts of his people. And so the language of our Belgian confession is beautiful. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities. What a beautiful statement. Our gracious God, the God of salvation, the God who gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, on account of our weakness and our infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, for our benefit. What a beautiful statement. So great is God's love for his people, so great is his loving kindness, that even though we ought to be able to get what he is saying by giving heed to his word, but he knows how weak we are, and I will address it in just a moment. He knows how weak and frail we are. And therefore, to come to our aid, he has ordained sacraments. Now we know, and I think most boys and girls here know that, that in the Old Testament we have two sacraments, and we have two sacraments in the New. And there is a complete and perfect parallel between them. In other words, both the Old Testament sacraments, circumcision and Passover, and the New Testament sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, They ultimately serve the very same purpose. They ultimately communicate the very same truth. The only difference is that the Old Testament sacraments were bloody. Circumcision was a bloody sacrament. And so was the Passover. The blood of the lamb would flow. The New Testament sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are unbloody. And I'm sure, boys and girls, if I were to ask you right now, that some of you hopefully would be able to answer the question, why were the Old Testament sacraments bloody? And why are the new sacraments, the New Testament sacraments, unbloody? And the answer, of course, is that the Old Testament sacraments were looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why blood had to be shed every single time, all pointing to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his blood as the perfect fulfillment of that blood. So that's why once he came, there was no longer any need for a bloody sacrament. And that's why we see that on the eve of his suffering, he makes the transition from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. First, he eats the Passover with his disciples, which meant that a lamb had to be slain. Blood had to flow. And he partook of the Passover himself. But then, after they had done so, then he takes the elements of the Passover, namely the bread and wine, which were at every Passover, and then he takes those elements and he makes them the elements of the New Testament sacrament, which is unbloody. And he says to his disciples, he takes the bread, he breaks it, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he pours the wine, he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And you all understand, of course, that he wasn't giving them his physical bread. He wasn't giving them his physical blood. He simply gave them that which symbolized his body being broken and his blood being shed. And of course, just before his ascension, he then commands them to engage in the sacrament of baptism, which was administered for the first time on the day of Pentecost, where Peter makes the transition between circumcision and between baptism, and he reaches back all the way to Genesis 17 and uses the exact same promise at the occasion when baptism was administered for the first time, saying to the multitude, "The promise is unto you and to your children." But the point here of the article is that these sacraments were ordained for us. They are ordained for our benefit. They are ordained by our gracious God, who is mindful of our human frailty, mindful of our weakness and our infirmities. And what weakness and infirmities are addressed by means of the sacraments? Well, let me just mention a few things. As believers, we are so inclined to lose sight of God, to lose sight of his word. We're so inclined to judge God by what we feel at the moment. We're so inclined to judge him by what's happening to us at the moment. And then the sacraments are ordained to refocus us. To refocus us, to reassure us by means of those visible signs that ultimately our relationship with God is not determined by how we feel at any given moment, is not defined by our circumstances. But God lovingly, knowing how weak we are, how frail we are, how inclined we are towards this, he sets before us visibly the tokens of his abiding love, as if to say, "My dear people, look at the signs of the sacraments. Here is my warranty to you that I will not leave you and I will not forsake you." Another weakness is that we are very slow learners. In that sense, we have to say that every believer, when it comes to spiritual things, we all have a learning disability. Now, what happens to children that have a learning disability? Well, they usually have a special teacher. And if you know anything about it, what teachers have to do who work with children who are learning disabled, they often have to repeat the same thing over and over again. That's why they're learning disabled. They're slow learners. It takes them a long time to get what they need to learn and what they need to understand. And so all of God's children are learning disabled. We are all very slow learners. We are all inclined to forget what God has taught us through His Word. We are so inclined to lose sight of Christ and of the gospel. Then God has to say to us, His people, what Jesus said to the men of Emmaus when He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And the Lord knows how learning disabled we are. And because of that, He has given us the sacraments so that we will also not only just hear it, but we will see who He is. We will actually see the visible evidence of His faithfulness, of His loving kindness. And then, of course, so the weakness of judging God by what we feel or experience, the weakness of being so slow to learn the truths of the gospel, and, of course, the weakness of unbelief, that sin which so easily besets us, unbelief that renders God suspect in terms of His love, of His faithfulness, and of His promises. And God knows all of that. He knows how prone we are to be like Thomas. Because what does Jesus do? Thomas, who refused to believe that Jesus had risen. Thomas, who stayed home. But then he came the second Sunday, a week later after Jesus had arisen. And what does Jesus do? In His condescension, He reaches out to Thomas. He says, "Come, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Take a look at my hands. Take a look at the marks and reach hither thy hand," He says, "and thrust it into my side." So notice what He's doing. He is asking Thomas to feel something, to touch something, to see something. He's giving Thomas visible evidence of who He is. And He says, "Be not faithless, but believing." And that's exactly what God does with the sacraments. He's saying to His people, "Come, here, take me at my word. Here is the proof of it. Here is the visible evidence of who I am. And be not faithless, but believing." And then it goes on, the article goes on to give us the three reasons, the purpose of the sacraments. And one more thing I need to say before we go on. We need to understand that as important as the sacraments are, they are not equal to the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word is what we call the primary means of grace. So the preaching must always have the preeminence. So the preaching of the word is the predominant means of grace. So in that sense, the sacraments are what we call subordinate to the preaching of the word. The sacraments derive their meaning from the preaching of the word. That's why the sacraments may only be administered in a service where the word of God is preached. Because they are aids. They are aids appointed by God, aids to affirm the preaching of the word. It's the preaching of the gospel which is the preeminent means of grace. That's why it says in Article 33, which he has joined the sacraments to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word. So it is the word that gives meaning to the sacraments. That's why the sacraments may never be administered outside of the context of a worship service. But anyway, let's continue. Let's move on to the purpose for which God has given the sacraments. And then the article spells it out beautifully for us. Three things. I've been alluding to them already, but let's look at all three of them. It says, first of all, thereby to seal to us his promises, that's number one. Number two, to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God towards us. And number three, to nourish and to strengthen our faith. I can be brief here, but let me just go over each one of them for a moment. Thereby to seal unto us his promises. That's a beautiful statement. Because Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, understood how very special the promises are. If there is anything God delights in, is if his people believe his promises, if they trust his promises. In his promises, God, as it were, says to us, take hold of me, take hold of my word, take hold of what I say, take me at my word. And that's why there are so many promises in the word of God. Promises sprinkled throughout the word of God. And yet, we are so slow to believe them. And so every administration of baptism and every administration of the Lord's Supper is God's reaffirming those promises, as if to say, my people, you can take me at my word. Here is the evidence that my promises are true. You can take me at my word. Here is the visible evidence that all of my promises, they are yea and amen in Christ to the glory of God. As I've mentioned before, if you do have the Christian's Reasonable Service, you will find an entire chapter devoted to the promises. An entire chapter in which Abrakel encourages God's people to live by the promises, to work with the promises, to take hold of the promises that God has given in his word. And so the sacraments, they seal those promises. And so when it comes to the believer, let me restate this again. There is no such thing as stealing a promise. God's promises cannot be stolen. To steal something means, what does it mean? What does it imply? To steal something means that you should have paid for it. Otherwise, you cannot be guilty of theft. Those promises cannot be stolen. They're paid for. They are secured by Christ. They are yea and amen in Christ. We honor God. We honor God when we take him at his word. We honor God when we take hold of his promises. We honor him when we believe what he says. You know how how would you feel? How would you feel if your children never trusted you? If they never trusted you for having promised them anything? You would say to your children, what's the matter with you? Do you not yet know that I love you? And you still don't take me at my word? Did I not promise you that I would do this for you and I would give that to you? How hurt we would be as parents if we would sense that our children don't really believe what we say, ultimately treating us as liars. That's really what unbelief is, treating God as a liar. So by means of the sacraments, God wants to seal those promises to the hearts of his people. Secondly, and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us. What a beautiful statement that is too, the pledges of the goodwill and grace of God. To put it very, very simply, God is saying in the sacraments, my heart is always inclined towards you, always. My inclination towards you, my grace towards you, my goodwill towards you is not contingent on your behavior. It's not contingent on how you have conducted yourself. My goodness and my goodwill and my grace is secured by this sacrifice. It's because of what my Son has accomplished. Therefore, I am your God and always will be your God. Therefore, my love for you will never waver. Yours may waver. Yours may fluctuate. You may be cold one day and hot another day, but I do not change. My love does not change. My faithfulness does not change. My good will and my grace towards you do not change. And so the sacraments are God's warranty, whereby he goes out of his way to reassure his people of who he is. And I think of a couple of promises that are very precious to the people of God. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What an amazing promise that is. Dear believer, do you know how fully God has forgiven you? So fully. Now you know that when you go east and west, they never touch. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And by means of the sacraments, God is saying, my people, I really mean it. It's really true. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's so good to be true, but it's true. I will not remember thy sins, even though every time we come to Lord's table, every time we come to the house of God, often we stumble in here, do we not? We come out of a week in which we have failed, in which we have grieved God's Spirit, and we come stumbling into the house of God. And how precious is then the sacrament whereby God communicates, my dear child, in spite of who you are, in spite of who you remain, I want you to understand that my love for you, my commitment to you, never, never wavers. It is absolutely secure in the person and the work of my Son. Thirdly, also it says to nourish and strengthen our faith. And of course, we see that especially in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is really a symbolic meal. There is food and drink there. There is bread to nourish, and there is wine to strengthen. And that's what God desires to do, to feed us, to nourish us, to strengthen our faith. Because our faith needs regular nourishment. That's why we need to be daily in the Word of God. That's why we need to be in the house of God and come here prayerfully, that through the preaching of God's word, our souls may be nourished and fed. But then in the sacraments, God takes the extra step. He comes, as it were, so close to us. And he gives us, especially in the Lord's Supper, he gives us that wonderful spiritual meal. And so as we eat the bread and drink the blood, or drink the wine rather, he wants us to focus on the broken body of his Son and the shed blood of his Son, to partake, to be nourished by remembering the Savior and his sacrifice. Because the more we focus on him, the more we focus on what he has accomplished, the stronger our faith will become. That's what God delights in. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we do so by faith, when we believe what we see with our eyes and what we experience with our senses. Oh, God wants to nourish us with Christ as the bread and the water of life. As a matter of fact, it is Christ's intense desire to do so. Are these words not beautiful? From Luke 22, verse 15, when Jesus enters the Lord's Supper for the first time, and we had to pass over with them for the last time, he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that's very strong language in the original text. It means with desire upon desire, with intense desire, have I desired to eat this Passover before you. That's why we have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. The reason we have it is not because we so much desire it, but he desires it. He intensely desires to bring you to his table. He intensely desires to seal his promises, to reveal his goodwill and grace, and to nourish and to strengthen our faith. So we have seen the nature of the sacraments, the purpose of the sacraments, and finally, the object of the sacraments. Because it says here, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Now, that statement should not really surprise us. Because if the sacraments are designed to reaffirm God's word, then it must necessarily follow, does it not, that the Lord Jesus Christ must be the focal point of the sacraments. Why? Why, boys and girls, why? Well, what is the Bible all about? I try to explain that to you as often as I can. This book, the Word of God, the written Word of God, is always about the living Word of God. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the entire written Word of God is about the living Word of God. That's why God has given us his written Word. Because it is his desire that we would know the living word, namely his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Spirit who inspired that written word is the same Spirit whose work it is to glorify Christ and to take out of him and to show it unto us. So the Spirit has been moved to inspire the Scriptures to give us the written Word of God because his desire is to make us to know the living Word of God, God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, it should be self-evident that if Christ is the focus of the written Word, if the Bible revolves entirely around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the sacraments are given to reaffirm God's word, to be a visual aid to help us understand better what is written in the Word of God, then it should not be surprising that the focal point of the sacraments, of course, has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it says it so beautifully in Article 33, for they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God worketh in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. So what happens when the sacraments are administered? The Holy Ghost is at work to make us benefit from the sacraments. That's why we refer to the sacraments as means of grace. And actually, this article was written, of course, shortly after the Reformation. And it was very important in those days for people to have a correct understanding of the sacraments, because the teaching of the sacraments had been entirely corrupted by the Roman Catholic Church. And sadly, our dear Luther did not entirely break with it. Although he broke with it to some extent, yet he did not yet fully understand the nature of the sacraments. Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, overreacted so strongly to to Roman Catholicism that he totally ignored the role of the Holy Spirit in the sacraments. So Luther said, when the Lord's Supper is administered, even though the water is, or the wine is wine and the bread is bread, it's really the real body. You are eating the real body of Christ and you're drinking the real blood of Christ. And why did Luther teach that? Because he so desperately wanted to at least preserve the idea that when the sacraments are administered, that Christ is really present. But Zwingli was so concerned by the teaching of Roman Catholicism that he went way to the other extreme and said, well, they are merely symbols. We are merely just remembering something, ignoring the presence of Christ through his Holy Spirit. And that's where Calvin has been so helpful. He was able to find the biblical balance. And he's saying, yes, we must reject transubstantiation. In other words, we must reject the notion that the wine is the real blood of Christ and the bread is the real body of Christ. But we also have to avoid the other error that Christ is not present at the administration of the sacraments. And so Calvin simply said, the bread is bread, and the wine is wine, and the water is water, but Christ is present by his Spirit. So as God's people partake of the Lord's Supper, when they eat that bread, and when they drink the wine, when they do so believingly, it is the Holy Spirit who renders the use of those elements fruitful in the heart and life of the believer. And so therefore, we reject the whole notion of Roman Catholicism that the sacraments are actually vehicles of grace. Vehicles of grace. That's why they will ask nurses and doctors to baptize a baby that is about to die, because they believe that without baptism they will go to purgatory and will stay there much longer, because they believe that the sacrament actually is a vehicle of grace. No, we say that it's not a vehicle of grace. It is a means of grace. Just like the preaching of the word is a means of grace, it is a means whereby the Holy Spirit works in us that which the sacraments signify visibly as God's appointed visual aids. But to get back to what I was saying, but the point is this. The focal point of the sacraments is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. In other words, the sacraments, they revolve around him, just like the Bible revolves around him. That's what God desires. He wants his people to be preoccupied with his Son. He wants to draw our attention to his Son. He wants his people to delight in his Son. He wants them to rest in what his Son has accomplished. He wants them to be fed and nourished, ultimately, by the person of his only begotten Son. And that's why in both sacraments, we see the importance of the cross. We see that to some extent in baptism, because even the water of baptism is symbolic of the cleansing and renewing blood of Christ. In other words, a connection to the cross, but especially in the Lord's Supper, the broken bread and the shed wine are symbolic of the cross of Calvary. Because ultimately, in that way, the sacraments teach us the same thing as the Bible does, is that a crucified Christ is at the heart of the gospel. You take that away, and there is no gospel. A crucified Christ is everything. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I was determined to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's God's desire. That's why our gracious God has ordained the sacraments, in order to reinforce what the gospel is saying, in order to reinforce that Christ and Him crucified is the object of faith. Christ and Him crucified is the foundation of our hope. Christ and Him crucified must be our all and in all. And so, therefore, we can say of the sacraments what we can say of the Bible. Augustine, the great church father, Saint Augustine, he called the sacraments the visible word of God. So this is the written word of God, the Bible. This is the written word of God. He said, and the sacraments are the visible word of God. And there you see again how it all agrees. Just like the written word is about the living word, the Lord Jesus, so are the visible words, namely the sacraments. They are ultimately all about Him. That's why the Puritans had a beautiful saying. They say, in the sacraments, we don't get a different Christ than we do under the preaching of the gospel. But he said, we get Christ better. We get Him better in the sacraments. It is a very unique way. In a very unique way, God's people experience Christ. In a very unique way, God draws very near to His people through the sacraments to give us a taste of Christ unlike anything else. And in that sense, of course, the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, are foretastes of what awaits the people of God. A foretaste of that eternal marriage supper of the Lamb, when the redeemed people of God will forever rejoice in Christ in a manner they have never ever seen before. And so by means of the sacraments, God wants to whet the appetite of His people, to whet our appetite, to make us long more and more to know more of Christ, to long for that day when we will finally see Him as He is. And that's why the Lord Jesus, as you know, specifically said to His disciples, "This do in remembrance of Me." So when you partake of this meal, you must think about Me. You must focus on Me. You must think of My work. You must think of what I have accomplished. And as you remember Me, as you focus on Me, you will be fed and nourished by this meal. For there is nothing the Holy Spirit loves so much as when we are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, it says finally, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and of the Holy Supper. And so, of course, we reject the idea of seven sacraments that Roman Catholicism still embraces today, because in order for it to be a sacrament, it has to be specifically ordained and instituted by God Himself. That was true of circumcision, it was true of the Passover, but it's true of baptism, and it's true of the Lord's Supper as well. And so finally, my dear congregation, a personal question. What do those sacraments mean to you? Dear believer, do you look forward to the sacraments? Do you look forward to the administration of baptism and of the Lord's Supper? Because also baptism, as we will see, is a sacrament. It's not about us. It's not about the person. Also in the sacraments, God is speaking. God is communicating to us. Also in baptism, God is making a statement about Himself. And it's meant to encourage His people. Are the sacraments precious to us? Do we look forward to the Lord's table? Do we look forward to that special moment when we may gather round about that table, when we are invited by Christ Himself to partake of that spiritual meal? Because then ultimately, what we think of the sacraments will tell us a great deal about who we are and where we are spiritually. And my friends, if the sacraments still really don't mean anything to you, other than perhaps outwardly, then you need to consider your spiritual condition. Because even though the sacraments are not converting ordinances, they do communicate the gospel. They are gospel pictures. They are God's visual aids. And we need that which is symbolized by the sacraments. We need Christ and Him crucified. We need to be partakers of Him and of all of His benefits. For only then are we truly rich. Only then are we as rich as Lazarus the beggar, who had nothing in terms of this life, but who had everything because God was his portion. And so may God continue to bless also among us the ministry of both word and sacrament. Amen.